Alrighty. Okay, now we had just handed out a questionnaire on four or five different subjects here. The questions are, why did God create them? Why did he create Adam and Eve, angels, Israel, the body of Christ? Next question was, what is Israel going to do in their new kingdom? The third question is, when you die, where do you go? When you get there, what will you be doing? And why does God give us a new body? Now, there's some questions we talk about. We often, you know, if you go on the street at any given time and say, are you going to heaven? People say, oh, I think so. You know, that's pretty much where it starts. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Where is that? And when we get there, what are we going to look like? Well, you know, we talk about the celestial body. We talk about things of that nature, a new creation. And what are we going to be doing when we get there? That's my frame of thought today. What are we going to do when we get there? You know, there's almost, I searched hard, there's almost zero talk of what are we going to be doing. There's little things, like we're positioning the heavenlies in positional governmental authority. Okay, what do we do with that? Now, let's go at the beginning here. I made a chart here. It's a timeline. This is in the beginning. This here starts when the world was created. Okay, that's my world. And God created Adam and Eve. Eventually, you know, there's a lot of things going on between them, but the basic three are Adam and Eve. He created Israel. He created the body of Christ. And we know in the end, he's going to create a new heaven and earth. Here's a question I'll ask you right now. You raise your hand if you want to answer, and you don't have to. In the end, why did he create a new heaven and a new earth? It's a pretty simple question. Anybody have any ideas? Say it one at a time. Was it perfect righteousness here? And if perfect righteousness there, what happens in between? Corruption. Rebellion. And who did the rebelling? Okay, now we're going to have fun in this one, I can tell you right now. Pretty good. Who did? Yes, Satan. Very good. That's the answer. In the beginning, the angelic force, angels, were the ones that rebelled at the beginning. And who'd they drag along with it? Mankind. Okay. That's the frame of thought we need to keep going here. So he brings Adam and Eve into play. Why did he create Adam and Eve? Let's go to Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. I believe when he talked about he created all things, in general, he's talking about all things that exist. But I think in Revelation 4, he talks about in the beginning, he created all things. We can read the structure of all that. And in the beginning, I believe, and the angelic force was the main creation of heaven and earth. They're the ones that occupied both heaven and earth. And we know that Satan, based on Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that this creation rebelled, corrupted the wisdom of God, and led a force against God. A third of the angels fell. Now, I'm not going to go to all these passages. I know a lot of us know a lot of these things. That's not my frame point. It's just some background to get the understanding of what's going to go on over here. So we know he created Adam and Eve for His honor and glory. All things are created, but there's another reason He created Adam and Eve. What was it in response to? This. His response to the fallen angels. It was God's answer to the fallen creation. And what happens to that creation? Go to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, this is very basic. This is stuff that I'm not giving you anything that you haven't heard of. Just try to put it in a different perspective. In Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, and the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day that thou eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of the tree, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard a voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. So we know that story where Adam and Eve rebelled. They followed the design of Satan. God comes up, what did you do? He did it, she did it. So we know that this was a attempt to bring honor and glory back to God, to bring some stability back to the creation. And the angels, Satan, rebelled, pulled them with it. So we understand that. Now, in response to this, what was Israel? He pulls off all these entities all the time. What was Israel's? Why were they created? Why did he set a nation apart from all other nations? As we hear about it in the news about nation Israel today, we hear all the stories and all the Bible stories throughout Scripture. We talk about them, teach them. What's the deal with Israel? They are a response to fallen mankind. All the nations that are created. They were pulled out to do basically a recovery program. They were to be that shining star, so to speak, in God's creation, in His fallen creation. They were supposed to be that righteous nation that will teach all other nations how to follow God. And what's interesting in this, as we're going to get to the verses, these guys sort of take a different role. There's not much said about angels and their purpose and plan for God other than maybe fighting, protecting, and things of that nature. This role that they played of honoring God sort of went away. You see them in evidence through Israel's history. You see them with Job. They weren't doing any good with Job. You see a lot of activity with these angels. But Israel sort of takes that spot that the angelic force once had. And they begin to propagate God's righteousness. Matter of fact, go to Revelation 21. We're going to shoot clear up to the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. So we know in the future, this nation will be part of a recovery program for the heaven and the earth. They're going to have a major role among the nations in the future. But we know just by our past studies that Israel failed miserably. They rejected God, they rejected the Holy Spirit, and they rejected Jesus Christ at the cross. So we know the recovery program. So in your answers, why did God create Adam and Eve? They glorified God, companionship. There's some truth to that. But it's not the main frame of thought. Adam and Eve was a response to the fallen creation. Why were angels? Glorified God, companionship, protection. There's some truth to that also. But they were a force to bring honor, glory, and stability to the earth. Angels. He formed the earth. It was to be occupied. That was their time. Israel, his people, kingdom, companionship. True, they are his people. They are his companions to glorify him. But they were set to recover the earth. The body of Christ. Physical presentation of Jesus Christ on earth. That's what we have here. That's true. We do represent Christ here on earth. But we're also a recovery program. Now the question is, what do you think it's a recovery program of? I shouldn't put result on it. Is it a recovery program the same as Israel? Or the same as Adam and Eve? The body of Christ. But what's a recovery of? Heaven. And what's in heaven that we need to recover? Principalities and powers. Very good. So there's a recovery program in the heavens that the body of Christ is to take place in. And that's about as far as we get as far as our grace teaching. That there's a recovery program. It's in the heavenly places we're going to be positioned. And what are we going to do with all that? What is the big deal about all that? And we talk about our celestial body that we're going to be given. But why do we need a celestial body? They say, well, it's going to be in the heavens, so we're going to be able to function in heaven. This is true. But why can we just make a body like we have to function in heaven? There's something special about that celestial body. Go to Isaiah 42. Here's a question I want to format you here too as we turn there. If I were to ask you, when Israel was set, or matter of fact, even at this present time, during the time of Israel's reign through Solomon and David and all these guys, what was their authority on earth? What did they have authority over? Over, where was that again? Nation God, but what did they have authority over? Nation Israel was given authority. They've been given a kingdom, a physical kingdom on earth. What will they have authority over? Remember, they're trying to regain control of the earth. Is there anybody else other than Israel on earth? How many nations are on earth? All of them. And how many nations are they? So who would they have authority over? All nations. So I'm just trying to get you. I don't know if it's good to get you thinking like me, but we're getting there, okay? So they have authority over all nations. That's what they're given. And I know that's what once they set up the kingdom, it gives a description in 21 of what that kingdom will look like. And how many gates do they have? 12 gates for 12 tribes. And it's interesting, there's also 12 angels on every gate. Remember that. 12 angels on every gate. And who flows through those gates? The nations, that they may be healed and find the righteousness of God on earth. Their job is to teach nations. You know, you don't find one place in Scripture, I haven't yet, that says that the nation itself will judge Gentiles. Jesus Christ sits on the throne and judges Gentiles, but not the nation. The nation supplies the righteousness, the access, and the knowledge to the nations. So Israel has all that going for it. Then they rebelled, but in the future they'll have it. Isaiah 42, look at verse. And what's interesting about what we just talked about, if you ask the basic grace believer, now I'm not going to make a blanket statement because many out there might know this. I'm just coming to it, okay? What the nation Israel purposes, they'll tell you all this. They'll go into great detail about their laws, their kingdom, and what it's going to do, how it's going to function on earth, how it hovers above the earth, all that stuff that Israel is. It's just this diagram greatly for this. If you get over the body of Christ and you ask a question, we'll get to ask more questions about this. And it's sort of, I'm one of them. Okay, we teach about the body of Christ exists in the future, and we just don't quite are with that right there. But Isaiah 42 with Israel, it says here, look at verse 6. He says about Israel, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, that's their nation, and for a light of the what? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit on darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to great graven images. So he says, Israel, you know what? I have created you to be the righteousness of God on earth. And you're going to be opening the blind. You're going to be teaching my righteousness on earth. That's their job. They're going to be instructing nations in the future. Now, the Israel we see now is just a rebellious, God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting nation. They're in total rebellion with the rest of the nations, and God sees them no different than any other nation. But in the future, they're going to receive a glory in the new heaven and earth. And we can go into great detail about that. We understand all that. Isaiah, let's go to Job. Let's go to Job. Job, way I understand, and what I've come to understand about Job, it's one of the earliest books in Scripture. And even some things that I've read, that Job may be part of that teaching nation, Israel. He might have been part of that nation that is given this instruction. It varies, whatever you want to look at. But nevertheless, he says some things here that I think are very interesting. 21, look at verse 30. Verse 29. Have you not asked them that go by the way, and do you not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare this way to his face, and who shall repay him what he hath done? So Job says he understands that there's going to be a day of wrath at God. The people are reserved for the day of destruction. Remember we talked back here? What's the one verse I like to go to? Genesis 3:15 is the catalyst of everything that God will do and is going to do. He's creating Jesus Christ, the seed of David, to crush right here Satan. He's going to crush him. And he's going to defeat Satan in the future. And one thing I see consistent throughout the Old Testament is that this constant warning about Genesis 3:15 is going to come to fruition. He says, that verse says right here, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. So all those who rebelled and remain in sin will what? Will be judged here by the righteousness of Jesus Christ according to what he has done. Now, we understand if Israel finds themselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the church finds themselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're safe. It's the get out of a destruction ticket, I guess you would call it. But Israel has a important part. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. I have a lot of verses here. I don't want to go over all these. It's not the main point right now. It's just leading up to that. Get your creative juices flowing in your head here. In Romans 1. Before I'm going to try to ask a lot of questions here, just to see how you're going. What was Paul's main thrust when he wrote this? What was he thinking? What was his design? I can't hear anything. Right? Salvation. Salvation is part of that. Paul promotes salvation. Now the next question is salvation from what? Delivered from sin. There's two there, they're right, but it's not what I'm looking for. I think there's something more than that. Yeah, we'll be joint heirs. That's for sure. They're all correct answers. Go to this verse. When I read this verse, I'll ask the question again. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from where? Against all what? Doesn't that sound like Isaiah 42? So what's being repeated by Paul? We're going to salvation from sin. Did not Adam and Eve sin? Did not Israel sin? Did not the nations sin? And he offers in Isaiah 42 the nations through Israel righteousness and sinlessness through the righteousness of God. So they have the same thing. So do we. But when you read Romans 1 verse 18, what is it? Is he cleansing our sin and bringing salvation to us for? What's that word? One word in that verse, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God. So once again, Genesis 3:15 is being played out by Paul. What I'm trying to paint here is there's a thought from God. In the beginning, matter of fact, go to Titus 1. And I think sometimes, you know, I just been offhand just flipping around on the internet, listening to different preachers, watching TV, and they all have these 10-step programs, how to make your life better here on earth. God wants you to have a better life, which is true. I mean, he wants to have a better life. What design's right or wrong, that's what you have to kind of debate. But you think about all the things that people talk about, that why he wrote this book is to make our life better. I don't think that's why he wrote that book, to make our life better. There is a cataclysmic verse in Genesis 3:15, a warning. He created, he gave us a fantastic start at the beginning when all things were perfect. A rebellion starts. Adam and Eve fell to the trap. If an Adam and Eve could have resisted, I think things would have just perfect nation the whole way through, a perfect body the whole way through. We would have been living in bliss the whole time. Well, he says, you know what? I can't let this happen in my righteousness. In this warning through Israel, you study anything of Israel, about the temple, about all the different patriarchs down through there. It was all about the coming in the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. We're going to see here with Paul. It's all about the coming and day of Jesus Christ for Paul, warning us about that wrath. Go to 1 Corinthians. We're just going to do a couple verses for this. And I promise you, I'm going to get to my point. 1 Corinthians. These are some things that have been really weighing on me here in the last several months, looking at these things. I always get a little antsy when I start thinking something different. I don't want to be different just for the sake of being different. I want to be different because the verses lead me this way. The verses tell me this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, and it's interesting. He starts with something here in verse 22. For as in what? Where does Paul go back to get this viewpoint?
The fall of mankind, right here. He goes clear back to the beginning.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his what? When does he come?
Genesis 3:15, when he comes to crush the seed of Satan.
Then what? Verse 24. Then cometh what?
The first fruits, then Christ that are his at his coming. Then. So he comes up, he brings the church. He descends, then the end.
Verse is very clear. The end comes, and he brings a total fulfillment of God's wrath, and he gets two entities for a purpose. One's going to control the earth, one's going to control the heavens, to bring this whole fruitation into one final point. Right here. A new heaven and a new earth. Of the 2 Timothy 4, one more verse. Matter of fact, you go almost every... I don't want to do it because we wouldn't have enough time today, the time I'm given, to look at every verse that Paul talks about, warning. Warn every man, instructing every man, that this day of Christ is coming. That's our job. Now, I was asking Ed and Dave, Dave's name, hope you don't listen to that, about... Don't you find it interesting that when he talks about love and compassion, it's usually with members of the body? When he talks about the world, it's about instruct, warning. Now, he doesn't tell us to be mean there. When he says, be gentle and instruct them in righteousness. Why? Because of that verse. It's a coming destruction. It is also a warning for the church of the day of wrath of God. Warn them. Give them salvation. Maybe understand their sin. The wrath of God is coming. Even during the church, we have to warn the nations about this. Look at 2 Timothy 4. He tells Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge what? At his appearing in his kingdom. He tells Timothy, you know, he's going to appear, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. And who were the quick and the dead from his appearing? That encompasses all that. Everyone that has ever lived is going to be brought to a judgment, whether a judgment in righteousness or a judgment in his wrath. If you're in Christ, you escape that wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We escape his wrath. If you're still in sin, and then you're going to be judged with the quick and the dead. Alive and the dead. That's all that means. Read on down through there. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judged the quick and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom. Preach your word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. So, would you claim that verse as a warning to Timothy about the church, about the nations? Sure. So that warning's consistent. Now, flip around so much on the notes here. Now, what about the angelic creation? You know, we talk about Israel, the body of Christ, all Satan, Jesus Christ coming. What do the angels have in all this? Ever think about that? When you go around town, are angels popular? It's hard to go. I know I'm in a lot of homes throughout the week and through the year. There's hardly a home I go to that there's not a statue of an angel of some type, whether a woman or a baby or a man. They're everywhere. Angels are popular. Now, we're not going to do a study on angels. We're going to look at some attributes of them and the things that they do. We know they were created at the beginning. We know they rebelled. That's why evident from Satan, what he did to Adam and Eve. We're going to see, look a little bit at their activity here. And guess what? There's activity here, too. I've been taught for a long time that angels are inactive in the age of grace. I no longer believe that. Now, they're not active like they are with Israel, but they do something else with us. Something far... They have an invested interest in the church, the body of Christ, angels. They didn't have an invested interest in the nation Israel. They guided, protected, taught, got, you know, they did a lot of things with the nation Israel. They do none of that with us. They do something far different with us. And it has a lot to do with some of the questions I gave you. Let's go down here and just get a couple of verses here. Look at Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, I'm going to pull a couple out that I have here. A couple of questions I have. Are angels in the third heaven? We know there's three heavens based on Paul's statement. He caught up into the third heaven. So we know that's a combination of three. Is there angels in heaven with God? Without going into any big study with this. We know they surround the throne of God. They're protectors, they're guardians. He calls them his elect angels, and as in Isaiah 42:1, his elect angels. Is there angels in the second heaven? The stellar, the moon? Yeah, we know that by Revelation 12, where he kicks them out of heaven. Is there angels on earth? Yeah, there definitely is. Especially during this time in reign, and even through the Acts period. But Ezekiel 28, Oh, Genesis 28. Boy, okay, I don't know where that came out. Ezekiel 28. What am I saying here? Okay, Genesis 28. I'm thinking too far ahead. I'm sorry. Genesis 28, look at verse 12. There was this dream, this ladder, okay? We have a lot of debate on what this ladder was and all this. But look what the dream says here. Okay, they called it what? Jacob's ladder, I guess they called it here. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Without understanding what this Jacob's ladder thing was all about, what thing does that verse teach us that the angels can do? They can ascend and descend from the heaven to the earth. They have access to the heaven and the earth. Get another verse here. Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Look at verse 11. 91 verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So David writes, he shall give his angels, what is that next word? Charge. I think that's an interesting word. Charge is to lay a duty on, to give them a role over you. So we know under Israel's reign, not only did they have access to the nation Israel, there was some charge to protect and guide the nation Israel. Now, if you study anything about the Red Sea, the departure, there was a cloud of angels that in the glory of God that they went with, that guided Israel through the wilderness, fed them. There's all kinds of activity with the nation Israel with them. Look at Psalms 103. Does anybody know how big some of these angels are? I'm not going to go into the verse, just study it yourself. How many feet do you think? They vary. Depending on if it's a seraphim, cherubim, or an angel. Anywhere from 28 to 45 feet. Massive creatures. Massive creatures. Matter of fact, was Goliath one of them? He was a descendant of angels. So, to give you an idea how big these people were, or this creation is, I should say. Look at Psalms 103, look at verse 20. And I don't think that's it. Yes, it is. Look at verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. What do angels do? They excel in strength, mighty creatures. They're creatures that are tremendous. It sort of gives you an idea how Eve perceived this creature. Gigantic creatures that excel in strength. He's got to be right. I'll follow him. They excel in strength. Go to Matthew 4. Look at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, unto Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him, Jesus Christ. So not only they lead, they guide, protect, they minister. The ministering angels. So it's quieted activity with the nation Israel. Angelic activity. There's no doubt that they were there. Scripture is very clear about that. But what about the body of Christ? Now we're going to get into the meat of what I'm trying to get to. We often talk about the church that are in activity with angels. Usually I've been taught most of the time, years back, that there is no angelic activity with us. They're sitting back and they're doing nothing. They're just waiting for this future cataclysmic event, which in some cases is true. They're looking for that. Look at Romans 8. In Romans 8, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is our tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. May all these things we are more than conquerors through him that love us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, what's that next one? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. What other creatures are there other than angels? Seraphim, cherubim, there's all kinds of creatures out there. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would Paul make that statement if he thought it was not possible for the attempt? Yeah, he believed that was a possibility. Absolute possibility that could be an attempt. He says, don't worry, these things can't take you from the love of Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians 1. Verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into his grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are in what? Angel from heaven. Preach another gospel, let them be accursed. Is it possible another angel can preach another gospel to us? Yeah. Once we study angels, we can say they can take the form of human form. Now, it sounds so sci-fi. I know it does. It did to me for a long time. But as you study this stuff, it fascinates me. Look at 1 Corinthians. Now, here's what they're doing. This is... I think angels, when we were created, remember, they created Adam, they looked at this creation, and Satan just scoffed at it within a matter of minutes. Adam turned. Israel, Satan had him fooled, turned him around, and they rebelled. Now the body of Christ comes into effect. I think they're a little confused about the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Paul makes some statements, something the angels are definitely actively doing. 11, verse. That is not either. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 4. Then you can go to 11 here after that. 4 verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to what? And to men. Three things look at it. The world in general looks at us. And we're a visual impact on the world. He says, and men look at us. We have a visual impact on the world. Whether they think we're crazy or we're just off scouring of the world. But he says, angels look at us. We're a spectacle. Paul, in his message, was a spectacle to angels. It had a visual impact on them. I'm thinking, why would angels be so worried about what Paul's teaching in this age right now? Here's another verse. Go to chapter 11. verse 10. Now remember, Father's Day, we had to be here to hear, understand this verse a little bit. I think I do have this right, that God created man, women, and child. That family unit to glorify Him. It represents the unit, triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it functions, our marriage functions, that the man is the position of God, and Jesus Christ is the position of the woman. And the position of, or the church, and the child sort of represents the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that last week. And this verse sort of goes in that realm. A lot of people take it and say, oh, the Bible is chauvinistic. It's against women. No. There's a design that God's trying to do here. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. People look at that and say, oh, they're saying that woman shouldn't have power over her head. What it is to have authority over the man. There's a pecking order. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What are the angels doing with Paul? They're viewing. They're visually taking. They're looking at our creation. They're looking at God's design in the marriage. And there's a pecking order in the marriage that the angels look and learn. That's why that verse is like that. Go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. No longer are angels protecting, guiding, ministering to us. They do none of that. We have the realm of Satan's angels maybe trying to deceive and bad doctrine. This verse himself here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. For if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the whole part of chapter 3 is about ordaining eldership and deacons and bishops and how the church functions with them. He says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is this godliness? God was manifested in the flesh. In the church, the body of Christ. Is He manifested in the church, the body of Christ? He sure is. Are we justified in the Spirit by the death of His Son? We sure are. Are we seen of angels? Verse says it. Preached on the Gentiles. Does our message go to the Gentiles? It sure does. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. We sit in the heavenly places. He says, we're seen of angels, the church. So you get this idea that angels are constantly viewing and looking at us in bewilderment. We're the spectacle, not only with Paul, but with the message he gave us. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. He tells Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, God's angel, that thou observe these things, and without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. We follow the doctrine because the elect angels watch us. They're observing, they're learning, they're taking everything in that this entity is doing. Remember, it was a mystery, it was kept secret since the world began, never revealed in creation. Matter of fact, if you look at it this way, we have Jesus Christ. He brought Adam in.
He brought Israel in. He brought the church in. To rectify this. And one thing about the church is interesting. That the church, something special about going on with that church that wasn't before the world began and is now, right now, revealed. Something brand new. Go to, so I want to get all these verses. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll end this real quick. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, one more question here. When we die as members of the church, the body of Christ, where will we go? Heaven. Okay? You sure it's heaven? It's heaven, but there's something. Here's a verse that has kind of got me thinking. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Verse 1. A building of God. And a house not made with without hands, eternal in the what? I've been noticing scripture lately that these two words come up all the time. Heaven. Heavens. This body is going to be designed without hands, eternal in the heavens. Plural. How many heavens are there? Three. We're going to be eternal in the heavens. It makes a little broader of a statement, does it not? So we have the culmination of three possibilities there. There's a verse here I want to get, and I'm bouncing around here. I don't have time to go over all these verses. Where's that verse here? It's in the same chapter, verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In this heaven, we have a new creation. We are a new creation. You ever ask somebody, what are you going to do when you go into heaven? You'll be playing a harp, eating angel food. Or you just think about it. We're gonna have this body. You know, people think we're just gonna be walking around in this body up in heaven. Now he said there's something new. And this idea of new, it's never before used. Never strange and unknown. The body that's given to us, you study this word new. This new man, this new creation, it's strange to what we now know. You know who else it's strange to? The angels. It's something that he didn't talk about here, Titus. Something he's going to accomplish out here with a brand new creation that's going to have a position in the heavenlies. And it's going to be functioning in a whole different capacity. A whole different capacity. Go to Philippians 3. And I promise you, within 5 minutes here, we should be done. You can feel free to disagree with me. It won't bother me. You know, I'll throw this stuff at her and see if it sticks. Look at verse 20. For our conversation is in, we use one thing, heaven. When hence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself.
What are we going to be fashioned like?
The church is going to resemble Jesus Christ.
Is Jesus Christ better than the angels?
See where we're going with this.
That's why angels have a vested interest in this new creation. Remember, they excel in strength. Jesus Christ is better than the angels. We are going to be likened like unto His glorious body, this new creation. We're going to have this body that excels above the angels, above that creation. Go to Ephesians. We've often hit these verses. I've been linking these verses for some time. We're just going to go real quick through these. Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places in Christ. And that idea of places is positions of authority. Chapter 2, look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Not only did He bless us there, He has seated us there in authority. Chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul once again, he goes back to the beginning in Genesis 3:15. And begins this verse about this mystery that has been kept secret. To the intent, we've looked at that word, the main thought and frame of God says, and to the intent that now under the principalities and powers where might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See why they take an invested interest in us? To the intent, we gave them a warning notice that we're here. This new creation that's going to excel in power and ability over them. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse. What does Paul have us declaring about us? Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? We're warring with the angel force right now. What we teach, how we act together, how we love and support one another is all about this right here. And weren't these the guys that started all the problem? Were they not the guys from the beginning of creation made man to fall and pulled the glory from God? He has, at the beginning, in mind of taking over the earth, already had a idea how to restore the heavens and put them in order. And He created the church, a new creation that have the ability to travel all the heavens and control this group of people. This group of creation, you can say. Control the angelic force. Now we're going to close here. First Corinthians 6. I don't know about you, but when I studied this and started seeing some of this, it kind of excited me. It gave me a destination. It gave me a purpose of what we're created for. We're just not doing what Israel did. We're a whole different creation. We're something brand new. Something that He inserted into the realm of things that the angel looked at and they're in awe. We're just a spectacle. We're just being looked and viewed and thinking, wow, look at this. Look at verse 6. Troubles in Corinth. He talks to them a little bit about this. Therein of you, having matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, and ye unworthy to judge the smallest thing? So he's talking about us judging the world. That kind of throws you a little bit. Why will we be judging the world? That's at this present time. And he says in verse 3, he looks now into the future. Know ye not that we shall what? Judge angels. And how much more things that pertain to this life. Paul says, you know, if you can't judge the world now among the saints, how are you going to in the future judge the angels? That's a powerful statement. And he says, and many such things in this life. I haven't figured that one out yet. The only thing I can figure out, remember we talked about Israel, that the angels go up and down, they have access. They're going to be, it's very evident in here, there's going to be 12 angels along the 12 gates. I mean, he's bringing it back to what it was here. Is there still going to be free choice with the angels back here? Yeah, pretty much. Free choice. And how's he going to control that? The angelic force from doing that again. That's my theory anyways.
This new creation. Right here.
He's going to control the angelic force and that ever happened again through the church, the body of Christ. We're going to body fashion like Christ, which is above the angels. And the angels look at us and view us in that manner. Let's bow our hearts in word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you once again that we have the time to open your word and study the richness of your word, and that as we look at our future, that we at death understand where we're going.